Do that, and before we continue our study in the area of spiritual gifts, we've been looking at that for several weeks. First of all, setting the foundation, and then secondly, beginning to look at those spiritual gifts. After last Sunday's message, I got a letter the next day, and it was quite revealing and encouraging and challenging, and it was also just a reminder of how powerful the Word of God is in all of our lives. And so I asked this person if I could share it today, and they said I could. And I share it by way of encouragement and challenge to all of us, and just a reminder that there may be others in this very place, and it's because of the preaching and the teaching of the Word and the ministry of you to one another and the singing of praises to God and all of that coming together that ministers to the body of Christ. And this person wrote this: "Dale, I wanted to thank you for your sermon yesterday. I've been struggling with some personal issues lately, and God's Word spoke clearly to me yesterday for the first time in a long time. Some issues that I've been dealing with have made me forget about the spiritual gifts that God has blessed me with. I feel as though I have several spiritual gifts, however, I'm either ignoring them or I pick and choose when to utilize them. I would ask that you please remember me in prayers. I strongly desire to learn more about what God's purpose for me is and to use those gifts for His glory. I am able to sit down with my close friends and family and show them what God's Word has to say about their situation and help them to understand how it applies to them. However, I fail to follow my own advice. I am able to appropriately discern what is God's inspired Word and what is not. However, I oftentimes choose to ignore that to follow my own selfish desires. I would ask that you would please pray for me for the guidance that I need to grow. I have the desire to be an example to follow, and I know that there are several young Christians in my own family who turn to me for help and guidance. I am able to offer that. I just really need help to stick to it in my own life as well." Very open and honest letter, and I appreciated that, and I talked with this person and tried to encourage them and minister to them as much as I could. But I know that there may be others of you out there, and this person said to go ahead and read this if it would be an encouragement and a help to them as well, because there may be others going through the very same thing, and it is it's the Word of God that begins to minister to our hearts to bring us to a place of understanding our spiritual gifts and using them for His glory. And that's where we're at in our study here on spiritual gifts. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and we've been setting the foundation from the beginning. And we have seen that spiritual gifts are just that. They are gifts given to us by God to be used for His church, to be used for His glory, and to be used for the profit of others. Never to be used for ourselves. God has given those gifts to everybody who is a born-again believer, at least one spiritual gift to use to further His kingdom. And we saw that there are really two categories of spiritual gifts. There's speaking gifts, and there are ministering or serving gifts, and that each believer is uniquely gifted with one or more spiritual gifts that they are called to use for the congregation and for God's glory and for the profit of everyone. And several of you may have the same spiritual gift, but it shows itself in an entirely different way. Still a positive way for God's kingdom, but just comes out differently. Teachers teach differently. People who help differently. And that's just the way we're wired, and that's just the way we've been gifted, because we're all unique individuals, as we have seen before. And so after looking at all of that, we started last week by looking at the individual spiritual gifts that were listed in Scripture. And we started last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we look first of all at the first spiritual gift listed there, and that was the word of knowledge. This is the person that can take the biblical facts and make conclusions with them because they understand the Word of God. They have the knowledge of the Word of God, and they grasp the meaning of the Word. And they are the ones who can help others understand the Word of God. And we looked at that in some detail. And by the way, as I review this, it is also on the CD and also on the webpage there. If you'd like to catch up there, you can certainly do that. The next spiritual gift we looked at was the word of wisdom. This is the person who takes what they know and understand about God's Word and they apply it to their lives and they help others apply it to their life. These are a special group of people that come alongside you and bring you to the place to help you understand the Word of God and then help you to apply it to your life. It's the person with the word of wisdom who takes the word of knowledge and applies it in their life and the life of others as well too. It's taking the facts of the word of knowledge and skillfully applying them to their own life and to other people's lives as well too. We saw that this would be the person that you would want to come alongside you and have the word of God to bear in your life with whatever you're going through. If you have a question, if you have a problem, this would be somebody who would be a good counselor, somebody that could come alongside you. And we looked at that in some detail as well too. But somebody said to me after the service last Sunday, and I think it bears repeating here, is that you have had people come up to you and say, I have a word for you. I have a word of knowledge for you. And then they'll begin to go off on this bizarre thing saying, well, God's told me this about your life, or I see this in your future, and they call that the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. That's not what the scripture means, and that's not that spiritual gift that is used there. That is something totally foreign to scripture. What we're talking about with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is what the word of God has to say, and your understanding of it, and your application of it, and then you're investing in that in the lives of other people that God has put into your path because you've been gifted to help them out in their life. And then we saw last time the spiritual gift of faith. Not of saving faith, not of the faith that you live out day by day. This is the God-given ability to trust God, to have faith in God in the difficult and demanding situations. This is the person that we saw last time whom obstacles become challenges because they believe what is beyond the visible. It's the kind of faith that believes the impossible is absolutely possible. And we talked about that in some detail, how important they are to a congregation as well. We also looked at the spiritual gift of prophecy. And again, it wasn't the foretelling of the future, it was the forthtelling of the Word of God. That's what that gift of prophecy was. It was the God-given ability to speak the Word of God to others, to other believers and even to unbelievers that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you did that whether it was individually or with a group of people. You are uniquely gifted to be able to do that, to minister to the body of Christ. And then finally, we looked at the last spiritual gift last time, was that spiritual gift of discerning spirits, or just the spiritual gift of discernment. It's the God-given ability for a believer who can intuitively identify truth from error that may not be apparent to other believers. They discern between hypocrisy and the genuine, between the true and the false, especially when it comes to what enters into the church. These people are invaluable when it comes to protecting the church. And as we've looked at all of these spiritual gifts so far, just because somebody is uniquely gifted in these areas doesn't relieve everybody else of the responsibility in these same areas as well too. You have an obligation to understand the Word of God. You have an obligation to apply the Word of God. You have an obligation to live in faith before God. You have an obligation to discern what is right and wrong. There are just some people who are uniquely gifted to do that in such a way that they minister to the body of Christ in ways that you and I cannot. And as we've already seen before too, people can take their spiritual gifts and use them in a wrong way. They can use it in pride, they can use it in judgment, they can use it in condemnation, they can use it in ways of the flesh, and nobody profits from that. And so we have to be careful with these things, and we have to be truly led by the Spirit of God as we use our spiritual gifts for the ministry of everybody and for the glory of God. And so from there, we're going to continue on and pick up some more lists of spiritual gifts that are in Scripture, and this time we're looking in Romans chapter 12 because there's a list of spiritual gifts there as well too. And as I shared before, and I'll probably share again at the end, at the conclusion of this study on spiritual gifts, we're going to put all of the gifts that are listed in Scripture on the back table for you to see in some detail where they are, how they can be used, and where they're found in Scripture, and some ministry opportunities that you may have to use your spiritual gifts in this body here. So we're going to continue on looking at some of the spiritual gifts here. And the next one listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, because we've already looked at verse 6 there, we've already seen in the gift of prophecy there in 1 Corinthians 12, 6. So we've already dealt with that one. We're not going to look at that one. So in the next one in line there, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use it." You've got a spiritual gift, use that gift. He said, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We looked at that one. So the next one in line there, he says, is the gift of ministry. Verse 7, if your gift is ministry, use it in ministering to one another. So this is the next spiritual gift in line. It's the gift of ministry. And it's a very similar gift to the spiritual gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 of the spiritual gift of helps. You can combine both of these together. They are similar in what the gifting is, but different words used to describe that gift. The gift of ministry, ministering to others, is a serving gift. As a matter of fact, that word ministry is diakonia in the Greek, and it's where we get our English word deacon from. That's somebody who is a servant, somebody who is a waiter of tables. And that's what the gift of ministry is. It's somebody who helps other people. It's somebody who comes alongside and a willingness to help others. That's why that gift of helps is so close to the gift of ministry there. That word for the gift of helps means to support or to assist or to relieve the burden from someone else and put it on yourself. That word helps means to help someone to accomplish something. That word ministry and helps is a spiritual gift that some of you have. It's a very broad term that simply means that you're serving or ministering to others. Whether it's those who are in need by assisting them and supporting them and helping them to accomplish something, or whether it's just simply serving and helping in some way. Some of you have that spiritual gift. And this is the gift that sometimes goes unnoticed by people. Because many times the person who has the gift of ministry or the gift of serving like that or the gift of helps is usually done behind the scenes, or it's done maybe by themselves or when everybody else is gone. It's not a very flashy gift in that sense, but it's a very, very important gift in the economy of the entire church and everything that goes on there. And if you think about it, every single spiritual gift is important to the body, just like Gary read earlier. You know, the hand can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." You know, the ear can't say to the arm, "I don't need you." Every part of the body of Christ and every spiritual gift that everybody has is important and to be used for us collectively to glorify God and to further His kingdom. Matter of fact, Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." And by the way, that word support is the same word as help in our passage here. Your spiritual gift is one of coming alongside those who are weaker and helping them out. You sense that in somebody, and you're willing to come alongside them, and you're willing to help them, you're willing to serve them. That's why Paul went on to say, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Somebody who has that gift of helps, that gift of ministry, does that very thing. Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, 25 and 30, he said, "Epaphras, my fellow brother and fellow worker and soldier for Christ, ministered to my needs. He served. He had the gift of helps. He had the gift of ministry. And he ministered to the Apostle Paul. And Paul goes on to say, listen, he was close to death and he was still ministering to me. That's somebody who has the gift of ministry and is willing to help. And Epaphras was a pastor. But he also had the gift of helps and the gift of ministry. And some pastors do. They have that unique ability to minister to people and in the preaching and teaching world and also in the coming alongside and helping people. Epaphroditus was such a man, and he ministered to Paul and he ministered to the church at Philippi as well too. It's a spiritual gift that can be used in very practical ways. Some of you do use it, and we see it from time to time. You help to clean up, or you set up, or you put things away. You're the person who is willing to fix something or to clean something. It's used in so many practical ways to help out when things need to be done. And that's the person who has the gift of helps or the gift of ministry to do that. But you do it because you have a joy and a satisfaction in helping and serving others, even if it's behind the scenes. Or if you have that desire to want to help, but just haven't figured out a way that you can, we're going to afford you some opportunities in which you'll be able to do that. But you maybe just haven't been able to find a way in which you could use that gift of help yet. But there's not much recognition in that, except for the person to whom you help. They really appreciate that. Or when it helps the church overall to accomplish something, that is a great benefit to the entire congregation. Most people may not know that, but they reap the benefits of that help that you have provided. They function in the church, especially in the physical way. Think about this. When our new church is completed in a couple of months, you who have the gift of helps are going to be invaluable. When it comes to those everyday things that are going to need to be done, and that person with the gift of helps has a desire and a joy and a fulfillment in doing that, you're the ones who would be willing to do the snow removal or the mowing of the lawns or the cleaning and the maintenance and all of those things that aren't even considered right now because we don't have a place and a need to do that. Those are the practical things that are going to need to be done, and you who have the gift of helps and ministry are going to be invaluable for carrying out those things that will help the entire church to move forward. And by the way, like I said before, we'll have a list on the back table at the end of this study that will have some very practical ways in which you can use that spiritual gift. Well, the next gift in line there in Romans chapter 12, in verse 7, he says, if your gift is ministry, then minister, but he who teaches, in teaching. According to the grace that's given to you, then teach. If you have that spiritual gift, then God wants you to use it. This is the person who takes the Word of God, who understands the Word of God, and who interprets the Word of God, and presents it to others so that others can understand the Word of God. It's not necessarily that gift of prophecy that we looked at earlier, the proclaiming of God's Word. It may not be the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, although they can be combined in that with somebody who is a teacher, and in many cases it does. But what differentiates somebody who is a teacher from somebody maybe with the gift of evangelism or just that one time sharing the Word of God is that somebody who is a teacher is something that they do systematically and on a regular basis, instructing the Word of God. They're not like the evangelist who goes out and shares something and they're done, or somebody who is a one-time thing over here. Those can be lumped in with that. But the actual teacher is the one who invests in the lives of people in a systematic presentation and instruction on the Word of God for a longer period of time. Whether it's a small audience, whether it's one-on-one, or whether it's in a congregational setting or a Bible study setting or something like that, it's a continuing teaching of the Word of God on an ongoing basis. That's what really separates the teacher from everyone else. This is the Sunday school teacher, the children's church teacher, the Bible study leader, the pastor teacher, any one of those who take the Word of God and teach it so that other people can understand it. And I have to tell you personally, I sat under a pastor many years ago who was an excellent mentor for me one-on-one. But when it came to him teaching the Word of God in a public setting, I was frustrated because I just didn't understand it. And there were a lot of people that way. And that was an unfortunate thing. But he was a wonderful man to mentor. And so that was one of the things that encouraged my heart to say, I want to understand this word, and I'm not understanding it. And as a result of that, you know, a lot of men were brought into my life, both in person and from tape resources and things like that, from MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, and a lot of godly men who came into my life, and Mike and others of you who have ministered to me over the years to help me to understand. And that's my desire, is to help you to understand what the Word of God means so you can apply it to your life. That's what a teacher does. They take that word and they give it out so people then begin to understand it. And they become a valuable resource for the church as well. Because isn't that how we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's through our understanding of the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow, that's the whole purpose behind that. And somebody who has the gift of teaching does that, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's to a group of people. In Acts 2:42, the first church relied heavily on the gift of teaching because that's what built up the first church. In Acts 2:42, it said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Didaskalos, the same word that's used in our passage here. The great commission for all of us, go into all the world, Matthew 28:18 says, and teach all nations to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's the ability to teach the Word of God so that people will understand it and they will observe it and they will live it in their life. But it's not a one-time thing. It's a systematic teaching, and that's really what the root of that word implies, to take a person from one place in their life to another place in their life. You're helping them to grow. You're helping them in their life. By the way, Paul was one of the greatest teachers there are listed in Scripture other than Christ himself, and he understood that that was one of his spiritual gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, I was sharing with this with the men in our prayer time, Paul himself said from the foundation of the world, God had appointed him. And one of the things that he had appointed him to in 2 Timothy 1:11, he said, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. From the foundation of the world, God raised up the Apostle Paul to teach those congregations that he had the privilege to teach in. And for every one of you who had your spiritual gifts, you've been brought into this congregation for a time such as this, from the foundation of the world, to use your spiritual gift to minister to all of us. Especially the gift of teaching, but every one of these gifts that we have seen so far. Paul told Timothy later in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's committing the Word of God systematically through the teaching so that others can understand it. That's what the gift of teaching is. Acts 15 said Barnabas had it. Acts 18 said the Apollos had it. And I dare say there are some of you here that have it as well too. That you either haven't used it or haven't had the opportunity to use it, and we want to give you that opportunity to use it. Some of you are using that, and we appreciate that very much, because we all get ministered to by that. But you say, Dale, if I wanted to teach, what curriculum would I use? There's only one. It's right here. It's the Word of God. You teach the Word of God, and you say, Thus saith the Lord. And you can teach one-on-one. You can teach in a small group setting. You can teach young children, you can teach adults, you can teach anybody at any age, because the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, can penetrate any heart and life. Father, you can teach your children. Mother, you can teach your children. Husband, you can teach your wife, and vice versa. It's a God-given ability to pass on truth in a systematic way that can be understood and applied in somebody's life. By the way, that's one of the qualifications for a pastor, an elder, or an overseer, right? Able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9. But the spiritual gift is not limited to pastors or leaders or overseers. Many people may be gifted teachers, but they just haven't developed that gift yet, or they don't know how to use that spiritual gift yet, or they've not been afforded the opportunity or know where to use that. That's why at the conclusion of all of this, we want to present you with some opportunities in which you can use your spiritual gifts in the lives of all of us in this congregation. The Children's Church group is looking for more teachers even as we speak. There may be opportunities in the teaching ministries that we have right now for you to be able to use your spiritual gift of teaching. And some of you have that, you just haven't felt comfortable enough to use that. You might be like Moses saying, I can't do that. I can't talk to people. I can't even talk right. And you know what God said to Moses, who made your mouth? I'm going to be with you. I will give you what to say. I will empower you with what to say. You'll have the curriculum to say. All you have to do, Moses, is open your mouth. And it's the same way with you, with the spiritual gift of teaching. All you have to do is say, here I am, Lord, use me. Because we want to benefit from your spiritual gift of teaching. Well, the next spiritual gift listed in Romans chapter 12, in verse 8 there, not only the ministry of ministering, but the ministry of teaching, but then he says in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. You have the gift of exhortation. That word exhortation, parakaleo in the Greek, and it means to come alongside someone, to either comfort them, to strengthen them, to help them, to warn them, to encourage them, to admonish them. It depends on what they're going through and your willingness to come alongside them and to meet their need. It could be exhorting someone to turn away from sin or some habitual behavior. It could be exhorting that same person or somebody else to continue in the right kind of behavior, in obedience. It could be exhorting a brother or sister in Christ who is facing a trial or a test in their life. They're going through some kind of a physical or emotional struggle. And it's you with the gift of exhortation and a willingness to come alongside them and to say, I'm here for you. How can I help you? And you encourage them through that difficult time, through that situation. You are willing to carry a burden that is too heavy for them to carry alone. Like Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden. And the gift of exhortation does that very thing. It may be exhorting a brother or sister in their faith with a scripture passage during a time of temptation or a trial that they're having. It's just a willingness for you to move out of your comfort zone and be willing to comfort others in their time of need. I'll tell you what, if you've ever been ministered to by somebody with the gift of exhortation, then you know how profitable that is in your life when they come alongside you and they say just the right thing and they come just at the right time because God has used them and their spiritual gift and their timing to minister to you and to me. And it's a great benefit to you, isn't it? You've experienced that before. But sometimes, like with any spiritual gift, sometimes we're not willing to move out of our comfort zone to use that. It's easy to minister to those maybe in our own circle of and sphere of influence and friends and things. But sometimes you'll hear about somebody else that you know very little about that's going through a difficult time. And God prompts your heart with the gift of exhortation to come alongside them, but you don't do it. Well, I don't know that person. I don't talk to them much. Well, get to know them. Start talking to them. Because God wants to use you in your gift of exhortation to minister to others. Because there's a lot of hurting people in our congregation, in the body of Christ. Because we live in a fallen world, don't we? And we experience physical, emotional, spiritual difficulties in our life that we want people to come alongside us and speak the truth into our lives and to comfort us and to encourage us and to help us. That's what Paul and Barnabas did in Acts chapter 14. It says, they went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many trials and tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what they would do? They would go up to the churches, and they knew the church was going through a difficult time, so they would minister to the people collectively and then individually who were going through difficult times, and they're saying, hang in there. You know, you're going to go through difficult times because you're a born-again believer. You're showing the love of Christ. You're living for Christ. And the world doesn't like that. And they're going to persecute you. And you're going to go through many tribulations. But you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's just what that person needs to hear at that time. And you, with the gift of exhortation, are the ones that can do that for others. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It's an exhortation that can be done from the pulpit, from the Sunday school room, from a Bible study. When we share the Word of God, and we have shared with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? That the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And you know what the next verse says? Comfort one another with those words. So, every time you share the Word of God, it's a word of exhortation to those who may be wondering about what the future holds. What hope do I have in this life? Where do I find true hope? Is Christ coming back? What in the midst of all that's going on around us? The Word of God then gets into your life through those who exhort you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. That's what Paul told Timothy. And you do it with patience and teaching. It's a ministry that you have to another individual. It's a ministry you have to the entire congregation. There are some of you out there that use that gift. And I appreciate the fruit of that, as do those people that you minister to. But there are some of you out there that have that gift that haven't used that. And we want to exhort you and to encourage you to use that gift. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says we are to encourage one another. We are to stir one another up to love and good works. You want to know something? You can't do that if you're not here. That's why it says earlier, don't forsake the assembling of yourself, as is the manner of some. But all the more as you see the day approaching, stir one another up to love and good works. Encourage one another. Because we need one another, don't we? We need that encouragement as we come together as a body of Christ that we don't get anywhere else. You go back to your job and you hear such worldly things all week long that it becomes depressing for you and it becomes hard for you. And you can't wait to get back here to be ministered to by born-again believers who invest the Word into your lives. And they encourage you and they strengthen you. And then if they come alongside you throughout the week, then you're really encouraged. That's what the gift of exhortation does. The person with the God-given ability to come alongside someone with help and comfort and encouragement and to strengthen them in their time of need. And by the way, I would say this to you. If you are in that time of need, reach out to somebody. Because so many times, the person who is in time of need is afraid to say anything. Well, what are they going to think of me? They're going to judge me for what's going on. No, we're just going to love you and come alongside you and exhort you and encourage you and ask you to do the same thing for us when we're going through a difficult time. That's what the gift of exhortation does. We all should be doing that because we can all exhort and encourage one another, but those people who have that unique gifting to exhort one another, I'll tell you what, you know you've been in their presence when you've been exhorted and encouraged by them because you walk away just feeling refreshed in your spirit by them using their spiritual gift on your behalf. Well, look at one more gift there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. We'll look at this one as the last one this morning, and we'll look at some more next week, and hopefully we'll finish up next week and tie all this together then. But one more spiritual gift here that's listed in Romans chapter 12, and it says, he who gives, gives with liberality. And by the way, there's a word for give in the original language, and it just means to give, just to give something. But that's not the word that's used here. That word used just to give something is the word didymi. The word that's used here for give is the word metadidomai. And when you add something to the beginning of a word, especially the word meta, it increases that. It means abundant in giving. It means in super giving is what he's talking about. And he's talking about in the giving and the sharing or the imparting of something that is your own to somebody else. It is a sacrificial giving. Over and abundant above everything else, you have that metadidomai giving above anybody else. But I will say this. It is not only used of giving in the monetary sense, it is used in other ways as well. Sometimes we seem to limit ourselves to the gift of giving to just monetarily, and it certainly is that, but as we see from Scripture, it is more than that as well too. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart, metadidomai, some spiritual gift so that you may be established. The gift of giving is also giving of yourself to minister the Word of God to somebody else so they can be established. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give, the very same word, to him who has a need. That need can be a financial need. That need can also be a physical need, or in some way meeting the need of someone else that has a need that you can meet. But you abundantly above and beyond give to that need because you have that special gifting to do that where somebody else may not. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul told the beloved people in the church of Thessalonica, we were well pleased to impart, the very same word, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our very own lives. You see, what it means to give is to give everything that you have. And Paul said, we will give you our very life to minister to you, to help you in your time of need. And Paul says, there's nothing better that we can give to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So spiritual giving and the gift of spiritual giving can consist of giving of yourself to help others to grow in their faith. It can consist of giving to meet the monetary or physical needs of others. Or it can consist of giving the gospel to somebody or the giving of yourself to meet the need of somebody else. But giving is also, and especially in the context here, is giving financially of yourself sacrificially to the work of the Lord and to the needs of others. And that's why all of us, like all of these gifts, have the obligation to give. We're all called to give, are we not? Financially and of our time and resources. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. However God has prospered you, then give to God's work. Jesus said in Luke 6:30, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. And that's why 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because you think you have to. Don't give out of grudgingly. Don't give, oh, I've got to do this again. You give out of a joyous heart because you know that you can give to further God's kingdom and minister to those who have needs. But I'll tell you something. The person who has the spiritual gift of giving goes way beyond the normal giving because they are gifted that way to do so, whether it is financially or in some other way. These are the people who incredibly are able to give with such a joyous heart and a humble heart and a desire to meet the needs, whatever they might be, and they don't ask anything in return. And we all get to experience and reap the benefits and the joys of that. Those are a unique people because most of us don't have that gift. Because we want to hold on to what we've earned. That's why Paul says here, somebody who has the spiritual gift of giving gives with liberality. That word liberality means with singleness of mind. It means to give generously. It means to give in sincerity. And really the key to this word means it's to give with no ulterior motive. And when we give, most of us give with an ulterior motive. We don't have a singleness of mind. Oh yes, we're willing to give, but we have to say, oh, how much will I have left? How far will this go? What's this going to be used for? How am I going to make it this week if I decide to give? You see, we have a duplicitous mind when it comes to giving many times. But somebody who has that special gift of giving, they think of only one thing. I'm going to further God's kingdom and I'm going to meet those needs. And it's a singleness of mind that sets them apart from everybody else. One writer said this, "A Christian who gives with liberality gives of himself, not for himself. He does not give for thanks or recognition, but for the sake of the one who receives his help and for the glory of the Lord." I like that, and that's true. Because there are people who want to give, but they want to do it for the glory of themselves. They want to be seen as giving. They want people to know that they give. And they're really not much different than the hypocrites of Matthew chapter 6, right? Do you remember how Jesus denounced them? They want to sound the trumpet when they give. And he says, don't you be like the hypocrites do. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Because they're going to have their reward. They've been seen by men. And they're going to get the accolades and the applause of men. Wow, did you see how much that person gave? But they'll have no reward in heaven. Or like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Who represented themselves to the church as having given all that they said that they had, and yet they held some of that back because they wanted everybody to see how great they were, that they gave everything, and they really hadn't. God says, just give. And somebody with that unique ability to give does so with the singleness of mind in furthering God's kingdom. And I have to tell you, those that have that gift of giving, who invest in the material substance of any spiritual undertaking by giving of their resources and money and time or whatever it is, are the ones that almost nobody knows about. Do you realize that? Very few of us understand and know who those people are. But we all reap the benefits of their giving, don't we? There are just some people, when the need is there, seem to give. And we've all experienced this, especially when it's been in the building of this church. We have seen the gracious giving of people, and that's brought us to where we are today. It's only because some of you have that supernatural gifting to give in such a miraculous way that nobody else but God knows, but we're all experiencing and reaping the benefits of that. And that's a good thing. And God has placed you in this congregation along with those who have the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of ministry, the gift of serving, so that we all work together, that not one is better than any other. Some may have more of an influence than another, but they are not any better or any worse than any other. They are all vital to this congregation and to the spiritual growth and health of this church. And when you are using that spiritual gift, believe me, we are all benefiting from that, and God is being glorified in that. And again, you may have questions about what your spiritual gift is, how and when you can use that. At the conclusion of this entire study, we're going to go through that to make it as clear as we possibly can, so you will know how to use your spiritual gift, where you can use your spiritual gift, and when you can use that, and how that will benefit the entire congregation and certainly bring glory to God, because that's what we want to do. Because there's just another short list of spiritual gifts that we haven't covered. There's two left here, and in another passage there's a couple more. And Lord willing, we'll get through those next week and go from there. But let me say this. Many of you are using your spiritual gifts and maybe not even know it. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself, how am I ministering to this body? And then how does that line up with the gifts that I've heard and studied and known so far. And if you know what that spiritual gift is, and you begin to understand that, and now you understand how you can apply that, what I would like you to do is to let us know. Because sometimes we may not know that you have that spiritual gift. But if we do, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Dale, I'm going through this difficult time in my life and I'll do my best to minister to them, but I know if you have the gift of the exhortation, I may ask this person, you know, there's a perfect person that can really come alongside you right now and minister to you. Do you mind if I give them your name? And most times they'll say, no, I don't mind at all. And so I go to you who has the gift of exhortation and I say, you know, this person is really struggling right now. Would you mind ministering to them? No, I'd be glad to do that. And then we put the gifts together and let people minister and be ministered to and do that in such a way that we begin to build up the body of Christ. As I see you using your spiritual gifts, as we as a leadership see you using your spiritual gifts, if we come alongside you and say, you know, we know that you have the gift of helps, would you be willing to come alongside this family in need, or would you be willing to help out on this project that we have here? You know, we hear you talking to these people, and you bring out so many important points when we're in a Bible study, or we hear you talking to people in a small group study. You have a lot of wisdom. You may have that word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and you may have the gift of teaching. And would you mind letting us come alongside you and help you to develop that gift so that you can use that? Because there are some need for teachers that we have. We want all of this to be done together, and as you see this in the lives of others, to come alongside them. It's just an ongoing effort on the part of all of us to bring our gifts together, just like Gary read there, that God has placed us all in the body of Christ for His purposes and His will, and you are all uniquely gifted to use that spiritual gift. But you may also be here this morning, and you're not born again, and you have no spiritual gift. You may be struggling with wondering what's going on in my life because you look from day to day and you say, I have no hope, I have no future. I don't know what's going on in my life, I have nothing to offer. And you're saying that God loves me and He sent His Son to die for my sins? Yes, He did. You know, the first place that God can first use you is when you first come to His kingdom, because He can't use you until then. He wants you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is by understanding that you're a sinner that needs to be saved from your sin. That's why you have questions in your heart and mind today about who am I, where am I going, what's going on in my life. And some of you might even think, I don't need this stuff. I'm okay where I'm at. I'm pretty confident. I've got a good job. I've got good money. I've got good friends. I've got all of these things. But your goodness isn't going to get you to heaven. And your good life isn't going to get you to heaven. Your goodness, the Bible says, is filthy rags in the sight of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing that we have commends us to God. The only thing that commends us to God is when we fall on our knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you recognize for the first time that you need Christ in your life. That apart from Him, the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He wants to give you that gift of eternal life because it is a free gift. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be religious enough to get to heaven. You can come to church all you want, but you're not going to get any closer to heaven until you give your life to Jesus Christ, yield yourself to His Lordship in your life. And you do that by confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and then and only then can you be saved. No other way. We're saved through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross, who died for your sin. He took your place. You who should have been crucified on that cross. Me, He should have died on that cross. He died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That exchange took place, and you need to recognize that. You need to yield to His Lordship. You need to cry out to Christ and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Save me. I want to experience Your love and forgiveness that I can only have with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Save me right now. All who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. If these are new words to you, or if something is being stirred in your heart at this very minute, let me tell you this. The Bible says there's none who seek after God. If there is something in your heart saying there must be something to this, then maybe God has put that in there. Because you not in your own strength and your own flesh would want to seek after God. There would be nothing in your heart that would stir you to look after God. But if there is something being stirred at you at this very moment, that is because of God. But that stirring may not stay there. You better act upon that. None of us knows if we have a tomorrow, right? The only way you can come to Christ is because the Father draws you to Him. And He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word to bring you to the place of repentance and faith in Christ, to drop you on your knees and cry out to God for mercy. He is a merciful and gracious God, and He'll show you that mercy. Let's pray.